Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to start John chapter 10. If all goes according to plan, we'll get through the first 21 verses tonight. If it doesn't go according to plan, we'll pick up next week where we leave off this week. But you remember last week we finished chapter 9. Chapter 9 started with Jesus healing the blind man that had been blind from birth, and it ended with him calling the Pharisees blind. They asked the question, "Are we blind also?" And he said, well, you can see physically, but you're blind spiritually. And because you're blind spiritually and you've rejected me and the message that I have brought from heaven, then your sin, you remain in your sin. Now, so there's a chapter break between what we talked about last week and what we're talking about tonight. But it's probably just a continuation of the events and the discussions that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. And so the chapter break is kind of arbitrary because the thought and the idea that Jesus was talking about, he continues in chapter 10. Verse 1 starts out, "Verily, verily." That's a phrase or words that John uses often, but he never uses it to introduce a new subject. He always uses it to say, hey, Jesus used it to say, what I'm about to say is very important, so listen. Verily, verily. So in the last part of chapter 9, he pronounces judgment on the Pharisees, and then in chapter 10, he continues to talk about that about their judgment. He continues to condemn them. The Pharisees had, well, let me go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 10. "Verily, verily," Jesus said, "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So the Pharisees had assumed the role of spiritual shepherds for the Jews, but they were not very good shepherds. And as a result, the Jews were a flock, really, without a shepherd. And so Jesus said, in the sheepfold, that those who get in any other way than the door. Okay, and back in those days, most sheepfolds were not made out of fence. They were probably, maybe part of it was made out of fence, but they found a place where they had rocks, they could roll rocks and sort of build a natural pen, and then they'd have one door. And so Jesus said, anybody that gets into that place where the shepherds kept their sheep at night, other than the door. So they climbed over the rock. They climbed over the bush. I mean, sometimes there were bushes that made the wall of the sheepfold. Anybody that doesn't come in through the door is a thief and a robber. Okay? They're not the shepherd. They're a thief or a robber. Verse 2 and 3. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." So the one that enters by the door is the one that the doorkeeper or the porter opens the door for. In other words, lets him pass. It really wasn't the door. In most cases, the shepherd himself, one of the shepherds was the door. They late at night, they'd put the sheep in the fold, and one of the shepherds would lay in the door to make sure no wild animal entered by the door. But Jesus said, so the shepherd comes in by the door, and the one that's keeping the door lets that shepherd in. And the shepherd knows the sheep. He knows his sheep. Now I'm going to say in a minute that oftentimes multiple shepherds would use the same fold. They would put their flocks in the same enclosure. But the shepherds would know their sheep. They would know them by name, and the sheep knew their individual shepherd's voice and would follow that voice as the shepherd calls them. Now look at verse 4 and 5. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So again, at night, they put him in a common fold. One of the shepherds would be the door for the night. And maybe they took watches. You know, one shepherd would watch for a while, and then another shepherd would take over so the other one could sleep. In the morning, the shepherds would come in and make a sound. I mean, maybe they'd whistle in a certain way. Maybe they'd say a certain word. Maybe they'd call all their sheep by name. But the shepherd's sheep would know their shepherd. They would know his voice. And as the shepherd walked out of the fold, his sheep and his sheep only would follow the shepherd out. They wouldn't follow another shepherd because they didn't know that shepherd's voice. That shepherd was a stranger to them. And as that verse says, for they know not the voice of strangers. Okay? Now again, we're in just a minute. Jesus is going to tell them that he is the door of the sheepfold. He's also going to tell them that he's the good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. He is our shepherd. We ought to know his voice. We know his voice as we stay in his word. We know his voice as the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize that voice. And when he calls, we will know he's calling. We will know, and we ought to do exactly what the sheep do. We ought to hear his voice and follow him as he leads. Okay? All right, now look at verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, so Jesus was still rebuking the Pharisees. Said, you are not only blind, you've closed your eyes to spiritual truth, but you've set yourself up as spiritual leaders of the Jews, and you're not very good shepherds. And so to help them understand that, he told them this truth. The Bible refers to it as a parable. It's not as long as some of the other parables that Jesus told. In fact, some people have called it not a parable, but a metaphor. It was an example using a real life situation to illustrate something from a spiritual sense. But that's what parables do. So it doesn't matter what you call it. The Pharisees didn't get the message. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. So he goes on. Again, in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you. Listen, what I'm about to say is important. Listen. I am the door of the sheep. What he was saying is, this fold, which in a sense can represent his protection, I'm the only way into that. I'm the door. And if you're going to come into the fold, you have to come through me. Now, again, later on, just in four chapters or so, he would say that he is the way, the only way to the Father. And the only way that we get in his fold is to come through him. He's our shepherd. He wants us in that fold. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So what he was talking about there was all the false messiahs and the false prophets. Remember, there were a lot of them in that day who claimed and came and proclaimed, hey, I'm the long-awaited Messiah, follow me. There were false prophets that pointed to false messiahs. And Jesus said, all those that came before me, those that came and proclaimed to be the Messiah, are thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. And again, now he's not referring to the true prophets that came before him, because the true prophets pointed to Christ. They pointed to Jesus. But anybody that came and pointed to somebody else, or anybody that came and proclaimed to be the Messiah themselves, Jesus said, they're thieves, they're robbers, and the sheep didn't follow them. Okay? The sheep did not hear them. Those that were truly, that truly belonged to God, did not follow the false teachers, did not follow the false proverbs. Verse 9, he's getting very, very clear here. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so Jesus said, I'm the way into this. Now, again, keep it in context. He's talking to the Pharisees that were spiritually blind, okay, rejected him and his teachings, and they didn't understand the fact that they were blind. They didn't understand that they were spiritually blind. They didn't understand when Jesus said, hey, you're poor shepherds because, you know, you haven't come in the right way. And so now he's being very clear to them. He says, look, the only way to get into to God's fold, the only way to get into God's family, however, the only way to get to be a part of God's herd, so to speak, however you want to say it, is to come through me. I'm the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you come in through me, you shall be saved. And you'll go in and out. In other words, God will provide you guidance, and he'll provide you protection. He says, and you'll find pasture. He'll nourish you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's what a shepherd does. And Jesus said, all these ones that have come before me that have preached this false gospel, they're not shepherds, they're thieves and robbers. And a thief and a robber is motivated by their own self-interest. We'll talk about that in a second. Jesus talks about it in a second. A thief or a robber is motivated by their own self-interest. Their interest is not taking care of the sheep. Jesus said, you come to me, you come in, enter in by me, you'll be saved, I'll guide you, and I'll take care of you. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Notice the order of the verbs. The thief comes to steal. He comes to steal. Again, motivated by his own self-interest, trying to better himself at the expense of somebody else. So the thief comes to steal. And if in order to steal, if he has to, he will kill and destroy. In order to get what he wants, if he has to, he will kill and destroy. The thief only thinks of himself. He only thinks of what he can get. He's not interested in others. He's not, in fact, he's not interested in anything else but furthering his own good. And so Jesus said, they don't come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, I've come, in contrast to the thief and the robber, I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. So the thieves and the robbers come to steal. Jesus comes to give. The thief and the robber comes to kill. Jesus comes to give life. The thief and the robber comes to destroy. Jesus comes to build up. And the life that he offers is an overflowing life. That word abundantly comes from the Greek word persim, which means to fill to the top and overflow. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers. And again, it's not, we sometimes read that verse and say, well, he's talking about eternal life. And again, we sang a little bit about heaven. Heaven's a wonderful place. And life in heaven is going to be more than any of us can imagine. I mean, we all have in our mind what heaven's going to be like. You haven't scratched the surface. I haven't scratched the surface. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And we may think we know a lot about heaven, but when we get to heaven, I think we're going to spend the first few years saying, wow, wow, wow. It's going to be unbelievable because we have an unbelievable God. We have an awesome God who loves us. But that abundant life that Jesus was talking about is not just life in heaven. He wants us to have that kind of life here, a life that overflows, a life that overflows with the goodness of God, the blessings of God. And again, we sometimes look at all the hard circumstances we're going through in our life, our health and other things that God allows to come into our life. And oftentimes we don't call those blessings. But in fact, they are. Because anything that God allows to come into... Look. If all we had were ice cream and roses in our life, we would never know how much God loves us. I mean, in fact, the times that you and I are closest to God is when we know we need Him. And when we know we need Him is when He allows something that comes into our life that we wouldn't choose if we were doing the choosing. And so, you know, everything that comes into our life is a blessing from God that we ought to be grateful for and is part of that abundant life that He wants us to have. Now look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said, the thief and the robber, they come to destroy. I've come to give my life for the sheep. Now, that word for in the Greek comes from a word hooper, H-U-P-E-R. It means on behalf of or as a substitute for. It basically means, if you look at the root meaning of the word, it means over. Over. So let me paint a picture of what the Greek word means. Somebody's about to strike somebody else. Hit them. Just picture them laying on the ground, and they're about to take a stick and hit them. Before they can deliver the blow, somebody else puts their body on top of that person about to get the blow. So when the blow comes, instead of hitting the person that it was intended for, it hits the person that has Hooper, his life, over the other one. He takes the blow intended for somebody else. That's what Jesus said. I give my life, Hooper, for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. When the wolf comes, I will put my life, using the shepherd metaphor that Jesus did, when the wolf comes as the good shepherd, I will put my life between the wolf and the sheep. When the bear comes, think about David. When the lion comes, I will put, to destroy the sheep, I will put my life over, Hooper, over the sheep. I will take the blows that that animal wants to give to the sheep. As the good shepherd, I will take them. I'm willing to die as their substitute that they may live. Now, Jesus was using a metaphor. He was talking about shepherds and sheep, but that's exactly what He did for us. That's what He did for us. Before spiritual death can seize us, they've got to get through Him. They've got to get through Him. And death did everything that it could to get us, but He defeated it. He died. He laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but then He came out of that tomb defeating death. He took our punishment. He took what we owe. The punishment of sin was about to strike us, and He put His body over ours. He put His soul over ours. He put His being over ours. He took the punishment that we deserved. He's the good shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So compared to the good shepherd is somebody who is hired to watch the sheep. The sheep are not his, so he doesn't love them. He's only there because of the money. And so when the wolf comes, when danger comes, instead of being willing to give his life to protect the sheep, he runs away, and the sheep are left helpless. And so the wolf comes and snatches some of them, kills them, and the rest of them are scattered. And so, again, it's a very vivid picture that Jesus is painting of what happens to a shepherdless people. Wolves come, devour some, scatter the rest of them. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, again, he's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees pose as shepherds, but they're in it for what they can get for themselves. They love position. They love power. They love honor. And so they didn't really care about the people. They didn't really care about the sheep. They were in it for themselves. I don't know about you. I watched some of the hearing that they had. Not much, because I didn't care for it, but I watched some of it. And I was studying my lesson before, after, during, and I thought, man, these guys remind me of the questioners were reminding me of the people that Jesus was talking about. I wonder how many of them really care for us as, you know, they are our representatives. I wonder them how many care for us and how many of them are there just to secure their own ends. That's all I'm going to say. All right. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known and am known of mine. Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows us. He knows our name. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows everything about our life. And here's the wonderful thing of that verse. We can know him and am known and are known of mine. We have the privilege to know our shepherd. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, God knows Jesus, Jesus knows God. They're one. They have the same heart. They both love the sheep. And Jesus said, again, I lay down my life for the sheep. I take their punishment. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, that word other, I have other sheep, means sheep of a different kind. He wasn't talking about goats, those that don't know their shepherd. He was talking about other sheep. He was talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles who believe in Christ will be made part of the fold. Now, this was hard for the Jews to understand and accept, because their idea was that salvation from God was only be for the Jews. But Jesus is saying again, he said it earlier in John, specifically when he was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, for God so loved the world, he just didn't say, for God so loved the Jews, for God so loved the world. Here again, he's emphasizing with the Pharisees and his own disciples who are there that he's going to be Savior of everybody, Jews and Gentiles. The two will be combined into one flock. They'll have one shepherd, and that shepherd will be Jesus. This was the biggest struggle that early Jewish Christians had, that the Gentiles were going to be included in God's salvation. Biggest struggle they had. They struggled with this more than anything else. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. God's love for his Son, part of that love was because of Jesus' obedience. It was God's plan that his Son lay down his life. But he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus did not die a martyr. He did not die unwillingly as a criminal. He of himself laid down his life. He had power to lay it down. He had power not to lay it down. I mean, it was his power, and he chose to lay it down. Now, God also gave him the power to take it up again at the resurrection. This commandment have I received from my Father. It was God's will that Jesus die for mankind. And here God could say again, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased because he has done my will. Now look at the last three verses, 19, 20, 21. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Not the first time. In chapter 9, we saw a division of the Pharisees. Okay? Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? They said, Jesus is crazy. He's possessed by a demon. Why are we even wasting our time listening to him? That was their way of brushing him off. They could not answer him. They could not defend themselves against him. They knew what he said was true. And so they just said, he's crazy. We're wasting our time listening. But others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. A madman doesn't talk like this. And then they went on, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? I mean, again, we're still dealing with this blind man that had been cured, blind from birth, that Jesus restored his sight. And yes, some of the Pharisees, they tried to, you know, just brush Jesus away, but others had an open heart and an open mind, said, just a minute, this guy's not crazy, he's not possessed by a demon. A demon doesn't restore sight. A demon can take sight. And again, the archdemon, Satan, has taken the spiritual eyesight of a lot of people. But a demon doesn't restore sight. How do you explain, my fellow Pharisees, how do you explain the miracle that this man did in restoring sight? Now, they weren't ready to receive him yet, but they didn't reject him. And we don't know. Hopefully, their open-mindedness and their open-heartedness stayed around long enough so that their faith could kick in and they could receive Christ. So we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick up next week. They're going to charge Jesus with blasphemy because, again, he's claiming to be the Son of God. Thank you for being here. Men will be praying. Ladies will be praying. If you'd like to join them, please do that. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.